Are you up as a Christian minister on this campus?
We're here for Christians and non-Christians, so whichever one you are, I'm glad you're here.
And my name is Willis. I'm the campus minister with RUF, which means my job full-time is to hang out with you guys and help you navigate whatever you're going through. So if this spring term brings you to a weird place in your life where you're going through something with your family or with your friends, and you would like to meet and talk about what the gospel applies and how and if, I would love to do that with you. This is a place for people with questions. And real quick, raise your hand if you're doing the Road River Relay this Saturday. Okay, good. I'll see you guys there. I'm on a team with that, which I'm really excited about. So I'm doing the canoe. Anybody else doing the water, the paddle portion? Let's go, buddy. Okay, sweet. You versus me. Let's do this. Okay. So that's going to be fun. Everybody else can just come cheer. Just come cheer. Come down to the Mare and watch the boats go by. It's going to be fun. Listen, the one thing I want you to know about me is that I'm not a good person. But Jesus loves me, and he loves you, and that changes everything. And tonight we're going to revisit the story of Ruth. A couple weeks ago, I feel like a month ago, before the break, I kind of told the story of Ruth from the perspective of one of the characters, and I filled in some details about his life that are extra biblical, but whatever. I told the story from his perspective. If you haven't heard that, you should go listen to it. Not right now, but like after this, because this kind of depends on the story. So I'm kind of assuming some baseline knowledge of the story. If you don't have that, go home, read Ruth or listen to that. You can find it on our podcast, which is on Spotify, other places. It's just called RUF of Washington and Lee. Anyway, but we're revisiting that from a different angle tonight. The angle is redemption, because of all the different themes of the story that we see, redemption is a big one. And the redemption is really about love, how a particular kind of love, not really romantic love, how it changed Ruth's life, totally changed her life. And we're going to follow that theme of redemptive love through Ruth's story, and then to Jesus, and see how that might impact our stories. What has Jesus done for us? So that word redemption, it actually shows up in the passage that I had inscribed on my dad's tombstone, which is actually like a giant boulder on a mountainside in North Carolina. And we like bolted a plaque to that above the place where we buried my dad's ashes. My dad's story is a complicated one. He died a year and a half ago. We buried him there and put this verse from Job 19, which says, "For I know that my Redeemer," there's that word, "I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed," if you remember Job's story, his skin was destroyed with boils and disease. "After my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God." And so I start with this story, reference my dad's death, not to like shock or grab your attention or whatever, but because redemption, if it doesn't speak to us in the nitty-gritty realities of our lives, our bereavement, mental illness, anxiety, whatever you're going through, what's the point? And that is the point. God's word is given to us as people in the mundane details of our lives. So I'm just going to invite you to be real with me tonight, to like not let this skate over the surface, but to really bring what you're going through right now to God's word, that he might meet you there. So our big question that we're going to dig into tonight is, how does Ruth's redemption help us to understand God and his work in our lives? How does Ruth's redemption help us to understand God and his work in our lives? So I want to bring that question to God's word from three different angles: how Ruth works, Ruth's redemption, and our redemption. You see my 3 points. How Ruth works, Ruth's redemption, our redemption. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the chance to visit you and your word tonight. We ask that you would help us, everybody in this room, all the different things we bring here, our doubts, our questions, whether we have faith in you or not, where we're at in our faith. Help us to wrestle with you, Jesus. With you, not the imagination we have of you, not what somebody told us about you, but with you in your word. So move by your spirit in our hearts, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay. All right, so at the outset, I want to give a shout out to a preacher I appreciate, Brian Habig, Downtown Prez, Greenville, South Carolina. He's awesome. Listen to his sermons, actually. Really good. The way he preached this passage, I loved it. I'm basically stealing his outline. So thoughts and ideas are mine, outline his. Thank you, Brian Habig. All right, how Ruth works. Anytime we read the Old Testament, which can be confusing, we have to kind of first ask, like, what's the point? We have to understand the point, or else we're going to miss and misunderstand the passage. So it's just like any other novel. Say a good classic novel, 1984 by George Orwell. Raise your hand, who's read it? Okay, a good number. Good, you should all read it. It's nuts. If you read that book as like poetry, you'd be like, this is terrible poetry, not good at all. You'd misunderstand it. If you read it as history, you'll be confused because it was actually written in 1949, like 40 years before 1984. So don't read it as history. If you read it as kind of dystopian, socio-political satire and commentary, you're going to get it, okay? You have to understand what it's trying to do in order to understand it. So what's the point of Ruth? It's the point of Ruth, the point of everything in the Old Testament, I'm going to back this up in a second, is to show you how God works in history so that you know God and how he works in your life. It's to draw you into God's heart, especially the heart of Jesus. So Ruth is not an allegory. It's not a parable. Nothing in the text suggests that it's not just a normal story, which it is. It claims to be just a story in history. And it stands on its own as an interesting story. But to really get the point, you have to be like, okay, what is this story trying to show me about God and the way he works? So that we can appropriate that for our hearts. It's included, the point is to Jesus. Jesus said this, actually. After he rose from the dead, the gospel says he meets up with a few of his disciples on this while they're walking. And he, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Moses, the prophets, all the scriptures. That's the entire Old Testament. He says it's concerning himself. So Ruth concerns Jesus, without ever referencing him by name. So, this is kind of cool. You can understand Jesus better by understanding and knowing the story of this young Moabite widow. It's kind of cool. So let's go there. The theme in Ruth that sheds most light on Jesus is the theme of redemption. The Hebrew word for that is goel. So, now you know about that. It's a word that gets thrown around, not goel. We never say that in church. But redemption gets said a lot in church. Maybe some of you have heard that said. You might say, like, Jesus is my redeemer. Or we kind of use redemption as a synonym for salvation. But actually, it has a very specific, tangible, earthy meaning that's on display in Ruth. We're going to go there. And I want you to kind of tonight update your mental dictionary entry on redemption, what it means. The mundane details of Ruth matter. We need to like look at a specific passage. You have it on your part. This is probably the most misunderstood part of Ruth. We might be tempted to gloss over it and like not pay attention to it because it seems a little sketchy and weird, but let's not gloss over it. Let's go right there. I think the handout starts in verse 1 of chapter 3. Is that right, Anna? Is that what I told you? Okay, whatever. Anyway, I'm going to read from verse 1. And then you'll pick it up in verse 7 or whatever it is. All right, so just listen if it's not on your handout. That's my fault, not Anna's. Okay, then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to Ruth, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself. Put on your cloak and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies." A little creepy. "Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." And she replied, "All that you say, I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I'm Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. He's talking about his relative, remember, Malan, that I kind of spoke with, through the voice of a couple weeks ago. Talking about that guy. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he's not willing to redeem you, then, as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning. So she lay at his feet until the morning. We're going to read the whole thing. She lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another, still dark. And he said to other people, let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. And he said, bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out. So she held it, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, how did you fare, my daughter? Then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, these 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said to me, you must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law. She replied, wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today. Whew. Okay. A few points about this passage. This is arguably very bad advice that Naomi gives to her daughter-in-law. Not good advice. Just because in the Bible doesn't mean this, like, oh, I guess that's cool. Not cool. This isn't like some kind of a custom, like, the foot uncovering tradition that, like, was a normal thing. It's not a normal thing. It seems, I mean, so this advice, arguably bad advice for Ruth to follow, unwise for her to follow this bad advice that she was given. So let's just break it down. Why this is not good advice, probably. There's the threat of assault from others. Remember, Israel at this period in history, during the period of the Judges, like the Wild West, there's stories in the books of the Judges of sexual assaults. Okay, really rough. And so sending this single woman out alone at night on the way to Boaz is a threat, not a good idea. There's also the possibility that Boaz himself would wake up and, being a man stronger than Ruth, would take advantage of her. And having all the power in that society would then lie about it and cover his rear, and, like, there's a risk there. There's also just the other risk of, like, even if nothing untoward happens, Ruth just being seen and everyone assuming something bad about it. So there's a reputational risk. And yet, even in this bad advice and Ruth following this bad advice, God works it out. And Boaz understands that Ruth is asking for redemption. Redemption being this reality of, like, I'm going to take your problems, Ruth, as a single widow, economic, relational, otherwise, make them my own and solve them for you by marrying you and buying the land so that you have a place. Okay, so his response shows his character. His character is, I think it's interesting how, like, when he said his heart is to redeem her, because what he says is basically like, listen, Ruth, one way or the other, you're going to get redeemed tomorrow. Either it's going to be this guy over here, but if not him, it's going to be me. But the thing that I care about, Ruth, is that you are redeemed. It seems like he has absorbed the character of God and is expressing that towards her. I think that most of us reading Ruth also wonder, is there maybe like a spark of romance, you know, between Boaz and Ruth? Is there a little romance going on here? And we don't know. I mean, maybe, but we don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. And so we don't want to, like, fill in details and, like, imagine that's kind of the main storyline, even though this is arguably a very romantic story, and say that there was attraction there. It's actually really interesting. The fact that this marriage is about to happen and it doesn't focus on the romance really challenges a lot of our conceptions of, like, what romance is and does, what marriage is and does. And next week, we're going to, like, look at romance through the lens of Ruth, which should be really interesting. But for now, as I said, the point of Ruth is to show how God worked in Ruth's life, that our hearts might more fully appreciate how Jesus works in our lives. So let's look at the redemption of Ruth. Ruth's redemption is then ours. And for each, we're going to look at the cost, or the redeemer, the cost, the impact. Okay, Ruth's redemption. Obviously, the redeemer is this man named Boaz. His blood relationship to Ruth put a duty on him to redeem her. And I want you to notice just one thing about Boaz. He wasn't needy. It wasn't like he was sitting around all lonely and like really needed a wife, and like then this opportunity arises, like, great, I can feel a felt need by marrying Ruth. There's no hint of need in the text. Apparently he's kind of got it going on. He's prosperous, he's got employees, he's got a producing farm. We don't know if he already had a wife. He might have been a widow. Chances are he wasn't like a bachelor that had never been married, because he's kind of older than Ruth, and most men in Israel in that day married pretty young. So probably either he already has a wife or his wife has died. We don't really know. But he's not needy. The thing is, he redeems not from need, but because it seems like, as I say, he's absorbed God's concern for the needy. He's not needy. He actually has love for the needy. And all through the Old Testament, you see God over and over actually making laws, like the law of the kinsman redeemer and the levirate marriage and many other laws, to look after those who are destitute, who are poor, who are needy, who are foreigners and aliens. And Boaz seems to have taken ownership of this to such an extent that when he sees this opportunity to express that heart towards Ruth, he jumps at it. He goes for it. The cost to Boaz. The cost to Boaz to accomplish this redemption was significant. Financial, obviously, we don't know how much. Like, we don't know how much the fields cost, how much to it, like the financial burden of taking on this extra wife. It's not quantified, but it's probably a pretty fair bit. The closer relative, Malan, who I spoke in the voice of, Malan's not his real name, I made it up. I feel obligated to like clarify which parts of my story were like from the Bible, which parts were not. Anyway, the guy whose voice I spoke in a couple weeks ago, that's the closer relative. And it's true that in the biblical story, he refuses to redeem Ruth specifically because it would impair his own inheritance financially. He wasn't willing to take that cost. Besides that cost, think about the potential family cost, his relatives, what they might think, the rest of society. There's probably a relational cost there as well. But think about the impact on Ruth of this redemption. Like, it was utterly life-changing in a good way. From a beggar to a woman of means with an estate. From an alien foreigner to someone who actually belonged in Israel. She never would have belonged for real unless she had gotten married to an Israelite, which she did. So she belonged for the first time. From a widow to a wife, from bereaved to beloved. So that's a good story, but let's turn now to look at our redemption. Our redemption. And our redemption, the Redeemer is not Boaz, obviously, but Jesus. And like Boaz, Jesus wasn't needy. Sometimes we have this idea that like Jesus is really just kind of pining away for people in heaven. He's kind of lonely up there, and he really needs some society. And so that's the whole point of him like saving people, but it's not. Throughout the Bible, the thing we see about God is that he's joyful. He loves being God. It's awesome. He does everything he wants. He has everything he wants. The like status quo of God's existence is joy. He doesn't need us, but he loves us. And so he redeems us. At what cost? The cost to Jesus cost Boaz some dollars, some effort, a lot. But it cost infinitely more for Jesus, the King of the universe, to bring you into his family. It cost his lifeblood. More precious than diamonds, more precious than Bitcoin. A single Bitcoin is worth a lot right now, like hundreds of thousands of dollars. In every other commodity of the world, you can acquire it. You can trade for it. You can earn it. You can dig it out of the ground. But the blood of God is only given, poured out once in history on the cross for you, because he loves you. It's a high cost. Now let's look at the impact on us. Don't miss this one thing. As we read any story in the Old Testament, you know, David and Goliath, stories about Moses and the Israelites, Samson, whoever. Sometimes we're like, okay, this guy's in the Bible, and he's kind of the main character, so I guess I should try to be like him. But that's not the point, usually. Actually, the character, for instance, in Ruth, the character we should be relating to is Ruth herself, not Boaz. But like, I want to be like Boaz, true. But the point of Ruth is not that I see Boaz, like, okay, I'm going to try hard to be like Boaz. That's just behavior modification. That's not the gospel. It's that I would see Ruth's need and recognize in that how my heart's need is similar, that I also need a redeemer. So we have to like ask the question, where am I similar to a Moabite widow who's like a foreigner. What does my heart need? What is your sin? What is your pain? What is your fear? The problem that you can't overcome on your own. And how are you going to wrestle with like what Jesus does for that? How does the gospel touch down in that? Whatever that thing is for you, he poured out the most valuable thing in the cosmos to make those problems his to handle, to take ownership of your problems, to purchase not only the deserted and misused earth of your heart for himself, but to purchase the entire physical world, this world, and make it new through his blood. So Boaz bought Ruth a farm. That's cool. That's nice. Jesus bought not just you, but the world for you. Did you know that? He redeemed the whole world to give it to you, his children, to live in it forever with him. When he returns, he's going to make this world know, and we're going to live in this world with God. That's the biblical story. That's redemption. It's not to be liked by God. It's not that he just loves forgiving people, and it's just like kind of part of the deal, and so he just kind of, yeah, I'll bring you along too. He owns you. He owns you. He bought you at a price. And he bought this world for you. Until he comes back through the blood of Jesus, we who trust in Jesus already have, already right now, adoption to God's family, peace with God, safety from hell, the Holy Spirit living inside us, the comfort and hope of the gospel, and the word of God to direct and instruct us. So that's our redemption. I see two ways that this touches down our lives. I had a third way, ask me later, not enough time to include it in here. Two ways in our trouble and our temptation. Our trouble and our temptation. First, in our trouble. Take Job, okay? Some of you got a lot of troubles. My dad had a lot of troubles. Great dad, wonderful dad, but he had a lot of troubles. Some of you are in that same spot. How does the gospel touch down there? Job believed that which my dad believed, even in the midst of his mental illness. Job believed that he had been bought by God, that Jesus was his redeemer. He didn't even know Jesus' name yet, but he knew that God was his redeemer. And that was a faith that anchored, truly anchored his soul. Everything else in Job's life was shifting sand, was going nuts. But he had this belief that I read at the beginning. I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin and everything else in my life has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God. So to be in Christ is not to be promised an easy life. So if you feel betrayed by God because your life is going nuts right now, I got to tell you that the Bible has never promised you an easy life. And that's hard news to hear. But we have a promise of something so much more better than comfort for 80 years. We have redemption and life with God for eternity. We get God. We get his kingdom. Our souls have been purchased by God. Our bodies have been purchased by God. So believe this in the midst of your troubles. Because you're not offering the gospel the belief that your troubles will meet a speedy end and that like everything's going to be great and rosy, at least until Jesus comes back. So hang on to that redemption in the future. That's how it applies, one of the ways it applies, in our trouble, but also in our temptation. 1 Corinthians 6:18 says this, "Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You're not your own, for you were bought with a price. You're redeemed for a price. So glorify God in your body." We like to distinguish between our physical bodies and our spiritual lives. It's like what I do with my body is kind of over here, but I can kind of like handle that with what I do over here, you know, and like be good with Jesus, and so that's this other thing over here. The Bible makes no such distinction. He bought your body and your soul. God draws no distinction between the two. Your body and your soul are good with God. Notice the logic of this verse. It doesn't say, flee sexual temptation so that you can be good enough for Jesus to want to buy you so that you can belong to God. It says, you were already bought at a price. You already belong to God. So respond to that by fleeing from temptation. And when you fail, remember, you've already been bought. You're already his. That is the core, the root of any kind of resistance of something as pernicious and pervasive and addictive as sexual sin or any other sin that we face. So the strength of the struggle comes from the reality that those who are in Christ have already been bought with the blood of Christ and are already in his kingdom. So believe this. Believe that you've been redeemed and trust in Christ as your redeemer. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we ask that you would allow the story of Ruth to kind of take root in our hearts so that as we read her story and remember her story and the way it landed on the people around her, the thing that would really stick out to us is how we're like her. We're just like Ruth in so many ways, and we need your redemption. We need your redemption in ways that we don't even know about. I pray that you would reveal our need, but more than that, reveal the absolute sufficiency of your precious blood to purchase and pay for our hearts, our lives, everything about us. Give us joy and hope in the midst of our troubles and our temptations. In Jesus' name, amen.
Yeah, we'll stand with us. We're going to worship with the Lord's offering.